So right now we're in a sermon series on the book of Titus. And this sermon series is entitled, Putting the Church into Order. So last week we started with Titus chapter 1. And we talked about, you know, what does it mean to be able to put the church into order? Well, an orderly church is one that functions in the way that God intended it for it to be, that God designed it for it to be, where truth is being taught in the church. And as a result, there is growth in faith and there is growth in godliness. So this is what we mean when we say that a church needs to be put into order. And last week, the focus of the message was on the fact that church should be put into order. It begins with the spiritual leaders of the church. It begins with the pastors. It begins with the deacons. And in a sense, any other spiritual leader of any ministry. We focus on their godly character and to be able to set the example for other people in the church, as well as the ability to be able to correct false doctrine, to be able to correct false teachers. So in order to do that, spiritual leaders need to know what is the truth. But you see, putting the church into order isn't just only reliance on the spiritual leaders. You see, today we're going to be shifting our focus from the spiritual leaders to the church members in general. You see, all of us, we also have responsibility into putting the church into order as well. We have things that God expects of us. So as we look into today's passage, we will be able to see how we can be involved in putting the church into order after the spiritual leaders had started it. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Titus, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's a Bible in front of the in the pews in front of you. Book of Titus, chapter 2. Once again, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young church leader named Titus, who is leading the church in the island of Crete, which is a part of Greece. Titus chapter 2, starting from verse 1. Please follow along as I read. But as for you, teach what accords sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day. Thank you that tomorrow is going to be the first day of spring, and we can be able to enjoy warmer weather, hopefully, and be able to enjoy your creation. Father, as we come before you today, you know, we come to you with so many burdens, and I pray that we can surrender them to you. I pray that you can be able to teach us and help us have a greater understanding of you, and also how we can be able to function together as a church in a way that praises you, in a way that glorifies you. We know that we are wayward, but yet you provide a way for salvation for us. You, Lord, are the great and holy God, and you are always with us. We lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm sure like all of you have heard of the saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. So many of you may know that I, in the past, have done competitive swimming. I have swam ever since I was in third grade, and and it's been like many, many years since I've last been into the pool. So if I were to jump into the pool right now, like my body would probably cramp up, and then I would probably drown and need someone to save me. Because I haven't been in the pool for that long, I haven't swam. So like, we can understand how a skill that you may have once been able to do in the past, you probably won't be able to do it if you haven't touched upon it for a long time. So that's why we need something to be able to do to sustain that skill, right? Another example may be like learning a language. Maybe a long time ago you may have learned Spanish in school, but then if you don't use your Spanish, you're gonna lose it. Same thing with your Chinese, and I'm sure all of your Chinese teachers would be very happy if you continue to practice speaking Chinese at home. I'm sure your parents force you to do that too, but they do it for your own good, because the more that you use it, you're able to sustain that skill and to be able to continue on into the future. So now, like tying back into this passage, remember, we're focusing on putting the church into order, having the church function in the way that God designed for it to be. So let's say that the church is doing the right thing and the spiritual leaders take the first step, the truth is being taught, and we're all growing in faith and in godliness. But how are we able to sustain this order? I mean, something needs to be done. If we just leave it alone, then eventually we will revert back to an unorderly state. Soon, like false doctrines will be back in and there'll be false teachers again. So what can we do as a church to be able to sustain the order once that has been established? And the answer is this. The answer to sustaining church order is the pursuit of godliness. The pursuit of godliness. So in this passage that we have read today, we are going to be answering two main questions. So our first question is this. Why is sustaining the church order dependent on pursuing godliness? Why is sustaining church order dependent on the pursuit of godliness? And then afterwards, we're going to answer the second question. What should motivate us to pursue godliness? So once again, those two questions again. Why is sustaining the church order dependent on pursuing godliness? And then number two, what should motivate us to pursue godliness? So let's focus on the first question. Read along with me, starting from verse 1 again. The Apostle Paul is speaking to Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So the first thing that the Apostle Paul addresses is older men and older women in the church. The Greek word here doesn't necessarily mean a relative type of thing, where anyone older than you fits this category. Rather, when you talk about older, it's talking about someone who has aged, someone who has matured, someone who has lived a long life. So that, like, take Mr. Woodrow, for example. He would be someone 83 years old, who we would consider as an old man. So, I mean, how does this apply to us? What does this mean to us? Well, essentially, Paul is implying here that the pursuit of godliness is a lifelong process. The pursuit of godliness is a lifelong process. And it starts, you know, right here. It starts at the current age that you are at right now. I know, like, for many of us, you know, our goal in life, we go to school, we get good grades, we get a good job in the future, and then with a good job comes good money. And then when we turn at least 60 years old, what can we do? We can finally retire and be able to relax, enjoy the rest of our life, and just live off of this of our life savings. But however, when it comes to being a Christian, we never retire from being a Christian. You know, that's something to think about. We never retire from being a Christian. It's not like, okay, I'm a Christian now, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to do the best I can to obey His word and learn more about God, and then as soon as I turn 60 years old, okay, I can take a break from that. No, there's no retirement in Christianity. It is a lifelong process. Who's good at math here? I know. Most of you guys probably are. So if you were to take a graphing calculator and you were to graph out the function y equals 1 over x, what do you get? If you look at the first quadrant, you see like a curve that's almost like this. So looking at the x-axis, let's say the x-axis represents time. So as time increases in the future, you see the y value approaching 0. But you see, it never gets to 0, right? So you can x can be infinity, and yet it still hasn't touched 0 yet, but yet it is approaching it. So let's say like approaching 0 and touching upon 0 is actual like perfection. It's actual holiness and godliness. So it means every day in our life, as time goes on, as we are pursuing godliness, as we are pursuing holiness, we should be getting closer and closer to perfection. We should be growing in godliness, especially with God's help. But of course, in this lifetime, at least, we won't be able to be perfect. Because if we can be perfect in this lifetime, then that means that we won't need Jesus. It means that we don't need to be saved. We can only be seen as perfect, once again, through faith in our belief in Jesus Christ. And at the end of our life, when we're right before God, God will be able to see us as pure and holy. That's why He can invite or let us into heaven. So, I mean, once again, like the purpose to show is to show that our whole life should be a pursuit of godliness. Do we have that mindset as Christians? You may be thinking, oh, I have a long life ahead of me. Maybe I'll start this pursuit later on in life. Well, I mean, I wouldn't advise you to do that because, you know, if you think about it, life is actually a lot shorter than we think it is. You probably notice that every year that goes by in your life, it seems to go by a lot faster than the year before, right? I mean, time is actually constant. Time doesn't change. But however, our perception of time changes. So really, like, next year is going to go by faster than the next, or than the last. And like before long, we're going to be of old age. So I believe right here, Paul is telling the people of the church to pursue a whole lifelong pursuit of godliness. And let's look at some of the characteristics that he speaks for older men and older women. Reading from verse 2 again. So these are things that we should also work on. Older men are to be sober-minded. So sober-minded, meaning not being influenced by other things. They can be able to think clearly. Dignified. They're to be respected. They're to be self-controlled and sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Okay, what about for older women? Verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. So they're to be above reproach. They're supposed to be blameless. They're supposed to act in a way that is respected. They should be not slanderers, meaning they shouldn't gossip about one another. They shouldn't falsely accuse one another or slaves to too much wine. They're to teach what is good. These are just some of the characteristics, I say only a list of some of them, of what we should be pursuing for all of our life. Not just now, not just thinking about doing it later, but from now into the end of our life. So I encourage you all, strive towards this godliness. And we know that God can be able to help us, especially if we ask Him. And in order for Him to help us, We need to ask for help in prayer. And we need to always look towards help through what he says in his word. This is why it's so important to have to start with your own relationship with God. Godliness, or the pursuit of godliness, is a lifelong process. So this is only half of the answer. So like, remember, we're trying to answer the question of why is putting the church into, or sustaining the church order, should be based off of the pursuit of godliness. And you know, one and part of the answer is the fact that this pursuit should be a lifelong thing. Now, there's a greater implication to that, because it's not just something personal. It's just not for you. It's for the whole church as well. Let us continue reading from verse 3 to verse 8. So older women, likewise, are to be reverent in much behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a good model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. So in addition to your own personal pursuit of godliness in your whole life, the pursuit of godliness also involves discipleship or training of the next generation. The older ones are supposed to train the younger ones to also pursue godliness. So I mean, let's give another example here. So when the younger generation also gets discipled by the older generation to pursue godliness, you know, then like when they get older, they can be able to do the same for the next generation that is before them. So you can see there's this cyclic effect. If you think about it, you can't just have a church just full of young people. And at the same time, you can't just have a church full of old people. And in a sense, if there is no young people in the church, if there's no children, if there's no children's ministry, it's a sign that the church is dying. Because who in the church would be training and leading the next generation? Who's training them to follow God's words? Who's teaching them the truth? As soon as a whole generation passes by and the word of God isn't passed on to the next, the church becomes out of order. And remember, this is what the question that we're trying to answer. We're trying to figure out how we can be able to sustain this church order. And this same message is also taught in the book of Timothy, or 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy 2, 1-2 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men," so that what they can do, "who will be able to teach others." So entrust the faithful men to teach them so that they can also be able to teach others. Now this is the model that the Bible teaches us for how the church should be able to function. And it helps sustain the order where the word of God is continuing to be taught. Now these past 2 weeks, I know you guys are gonna probably be amazed. I had 2 weeks off for my break from seminary. I know like 1 week is already great, but I get 2 weeks off. So I don't mean to rub into your faces, but half of the week I was, the first week I was here in Albany. However, this past week, last Tuesday, I went back to Boston to be able to visit. And I came back on Tuesday evening, and unfortunately, my parents had just left for Hong Kong that Tuesday morning, so I just missed them. So right now, I'm home and just all alone in my house. And my parents call me, and they were basically saying, "Hey, I know that it's really cold in the house. I don't want you to turn on the heat because it's just you in the house, and you're wasting money and wasting wasting energy. So like, all I had was just a little small dinky heater to just keep into my room. Last Friday night, there was an event going on at my home church in Boston. So I drove all the way out to Boston to attend this event at my church. And we had to park at some garage that is probably like about a half mile away from the church. So after parking at the garage, essentially we'll have to start walking to the church. And as I was walking, it began to rain. And I was like, okay, I'm getting wet. I need to, my focus was to try to get to the church as quickly as possible. So I started jogging and almost running. And then something stopped me. I looked over, and there's a guy standing on the other side of the street in the corner. And he was just like standing there holding up his phone like this. And I was like, what is he doing? Well, he's taking a picture. What is he taking a picture of? It must be interesting. So I turned and I look over to the side. And there's this beautiful sunset. And like just all the elements like had to be perfect for it to look very beautiful, including the dark clouds that surround the top of it. And the sunset was like right behind the buildings. So it gave this nice like glorious glow that is right there. And like I was in awe of that. So I stopped as well. And I started to take out my phone and then I started to take a picture of it. So if this beautiful scenery that we see here represents something about God or an aspect about God that we haven't noticed before, I wouldn't have been able to notice that if I didn't see that person stop and like take a picture. So by looking at that person, like he in a sense has pointed me to this beautiful scenery, or which represents a certain aspect about God that we haven't noticed before. Remember, it was raining and I was so distracted, and in our life we'll be struggling with so many things and we're just so focused on getting to our own destination. And if we were just being distracted, we would have missed this picture, this beautiful scenery. We would have missed something about God. But once again, I was able to see that because there's this person who had pointed me to this the right direction, who has shown me this. So right now, I'm here standing on the street corner, and I'm doing my phone up like this, taking pictures. And out of the corner of my eye, I see a police officer walk up towards me. And I'm like, oh no, I'm not doing anything suspicious. Don't look at me. So he came like up right next to me, and you know what he did? He started taking his phone out of his pocket and taking a picture. So the same effect that has happened. Because this police officer has seen me do the same thing, take a picture of the scenery, he began to wonder, okay, what is it about this thing that I'm taking about that is so great, that is so awesome? He probably wouldn't have seen it if he didn't see me do it. So this picture that I posted it on my Facebook page yesterday. So you can take a look at that. Don't do that right now. Do it later. So I share with you this story because this is the same model, once again, that we see that is in Scripture, where older men and older women are supposed to teach the younger ones to pursue godliness, to teach them about God, to teach them the truth, where the church can be in order. And in a sense, when the younger ones grow up and they become older, they will do the same thing for the next generation. So it's one influencing the other. It's the older teaching the younger. And this cycle can keep on going and going. We all need to be able to focus on this aspect. Let's look at, once again, the characteristics of what the younger women and younger men are supposed to have. From verse 4. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home. So I know like some people may point that out. What do you mean by working at home? Does it mean that the Bible says that all women should stay home and shouldn't work and do whatever they want? No. It's just that in this time in their culture, this is what women were supposed to do. So in a sense, in translation to today, older women should teach younger women to fulfill their responsibilities, whether it is keeping order at home, or whether it is to do their best in their jobs, or whatever they're pursuing in their life. Continuing on, they should be kind, submissive to their own husbands. So being submissive doesn't mean that they are to necessarily obey everything that their husband is saying. It's not saying that that they're just to be a doormat to be stepped on, but rather to be submissive to your husband is to honor and respect the biblical role that God has given men and also women as well. So this is a whole different topic that we can touch upon in the future, the biblical roles of men and women. And the reason for doing this is so that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, what about for younger men? Younger men, once again, are to be taught to be self-controlled, and it's going on specifically towards to Titus, to urge yourself in all respect to be a model of good works, teaching to show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. So these are some of the things that the older men and older women in the church should be teaching the younger men and the younger women. Now let's talk about application. What does this mean for us? I think we need more adults here in the church to invest their time and invest their lives into the college students. Because the college students, I mean, what are some of the things that they're looking forward to? Looking forward to marriage, they're looking forward to be able to work in whatever field. So they need to be prepared how to be able to honor God in those aspects. Now, likewise, the college students should also be investing their time into the high school students, teaching them and preparing them for what it's like to be a Christian in the college and in the universities, because there are some challenges for that too. High schoolers should invest their time into middle schoolers and set a good example. And the same for middle schoolers to the children. You know the young children in the church. We see them running around in the church. We see them knocking stuff down, not picking up their trash. And if they see you doing the same things, I'm not pointing to anyone in particular here, but you guys apparently are pointing. Like, in a sense, you're implicitly telling these children, hey, oh, when we get to youth ministry and when we get to that age, we can continue to do that. And you see, I don't think that is honoring to God. We should be able to continue to pursue a whole lifelong life of godliness. We should continue to pursue what God expects of us so that we can be a good example for the next generation. Now, this is also part of the reason why on Friday nights for our Mustard Seed Fellowship, why we implemented small groups by age group and by gender. Because then we have an older adult who is mature, who is spiritually mature, who can be able to invest their time into you guys. And they can be able to teach you. They can be able to help guide you in the right direction and whatever struggles that you're dealing with. And maybe that's one way that we are applying this. And I think we can be able to do more. This is the model, once again, that God presents how the church should be able to function. So I encourage you to think about it. How are you being an influence to others? How can you disciple other people? And very often, in some cases, we would find that it is the old or the younger ones who can make an influence on the older ones. So I believe it can go the other way around too. So we are answering this first question, why is sustaining church order dependent on the pursuit of godliness? And the answer is this: the pursuit of godliness involves personal lifelong growth and lifelong discipleship of the next generation. The pursuit of godliness involves personal lifelong growth, so only for you as well, and lifelong discipleship of the next generation. So it's for the others. And I believe if the church is functioning properly, then once again, the truth of God can be taught, and all of us can grow in faith and in godliness. So right now, we can understand how pursuing godliness can sustain the order in the church. But now you need motivation. You may be wondering, why do I have to do this? Or what should motivate me to pursue godliness? So this is our second question that we are answering. What should motivate us to pursue godliness? And I'll give you the answer right away. So there are two things. So grace as a result of the first coming of Christ, and hope as we wait for the second coming of Christ. So what should motivate us to pursue godliness? Grace and hope. Grace as a result of the first coming of Christ, and hope as a result of the second coming of Christ. And we can see that starting from verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in our present age. It is because of the grace of God that should motivate us to pursue godliness. Now, what is grace? Grace is being able to receive something that you do not deserve. So when God sent Jesus into the world to be born as a human, so that one day he can be able to die on the cross for our sins, that action, that ultimate act of love, is an act of grace. Because we don't deserve this love from God. We are all sinners. Now, so I know that if someone has done something great for you, maybe they got you this great gift, or maybe they paid off your student loans or something. I think that is a big action, right? And you would feel indebted to them, right? You wouldn't just treat them badly. You wouldn't just leave them alone. No, once again, because God has done this great act of love and act of grace for us, that should motivate us to also want to please God. And part of that is to be holy, to pursue godliness, especially with his help. Romans 2:4 talks about how it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And because of this kindness through grace, you know, we should be motivated to live our life for God. Now let's talk about hope, starting from verse 13. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us for all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. One day, Christ will return again, and he will create a new heavens and new earth, and we will be with him forever. Now, as Christians, as believers, we have this hope. We look forward to the day that Christ will return. And this hope should also motivate us to pursue godliness. Now, when I was younger, my brother and I, or at least my parents, would go out and would leave my brother and I home alone. Yes, another home alone story. And they said, okay, we'll be back probably in an hour or two. And we want you to do some chores, okay? So my parents told my brother to be able to wash all the dishes before they come back. And then they told me to sweep the floor. So what do you think we did as soon as my parents left?
Party.
Yeah, you can say we party. My brother just went on to play video games, played Xbox, and like over an hour had went by, and then soon he realized, I didn't wash the dishes yet, and he didn't know like when our parents were coming back, and you know, so he was feeling this fear because he doesn't know what will happen if our parents come back and he hasn't done the dishes yet, or at least they catch him still doing the dishes. So he started to quickly wash the dishes and get things done. And I guess like fortunately that he was able to finish before they came back. Now that is an example of someone who wants to do something basically out of fear, because they're fearing whatever judgment may come when the person they're trying to please comes back. But you see, for me, on the other hand, I am a good son. I'm a good person. As soon as my parents left, I already started sweeping the floors. And I did more than that. I vacuumed the carpets too. And I did a lot of other things. Okay, and you can probably say that I'm bragging now. But in a sense, why do I do this? I do this because I love my parents. I go above and beyond because I have this hope that when they finally come back from whatever they're doing, that they would be pleased with what I am doing. So this is the same picture that we should have as Christians. We know that one day, Jesus Christ is going to come back and return to earth here. And like, we don't know when that would be. The scripture says that it is to be soon. It should be imminent. In a sense, it could be tomorrow. It could be within the next minute. I might not be able to finish my sermon and Jesus might come back. But we should always be prepared. Because, once again, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross and because how he has given us life, that should motivate us to pursue godliness. That should motivate us to do everything that we can to please God. So that when he comes back, we will be ready. So what should motivate us to pursue godliness? Those two things. Grace as a result of the first coming of Christ, and hope as we wait for the second coming of Christ. So once again, let us review. There are two questions that we're answering from this passage. So why is sustaining the church dependent on the pursuit of godliness? That's because the pursuit of godliness involves a personal, lifelong growth and lifelong discipleship of the next generation. By pursuing godliness and by teaching the next generation to also do that, we can sustain the church order where the truth is taught and where the church is growing in faith and in godliness. And what should motivate us, as we had just talked about, grace as a result of the first coming of Christ, and hope as we wait for the second coming of Christ. So at this time, I want all of us to take a time to just think and to just picture, what would it be like if our church, and not only our church, like all the churches that truly follow Jesus Christ, actually followed this model, actually pursued godliness, and actually kept the church into order. Imagine, like, what kind of impact would the church make on the whole world? How would that affect the view that people have of Christians? I know in like today's age and today's culture, it's getting to the point where Christians are being looked upon negatively as being old-fashioned, being too religious and superstitious. And I don't blame them as well, because there are a lot of Christians who say they believe one thing, but in practice, in their own life, they live it in a completely different way. And I don't think that is honoring to God. You see, all of us, if we follow this model, if we desire to please God, like, I believe that we can make a great impact on the world. So for next time, we're going to be finishing this sermon series by looking into Titus chapter 3. And the focus of that will be on, you know, what kind of impact can an orderly church have on the world? So that will be for next time. And in the meantime, I encourage all of you to just dwell upon what God has taught us today in this passage. Do we desire to pursue a lifelong life of godliness? Do we seek to see how we can influence the next generation? And do we dwell upon what Jesus Christ had done on the cross and how he would come back as our motivation to pursue this godliness? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit was with us today and convicted our hearts. Lord, it's kind of a paradox to know that the closer that we get to you, the more that we begin to see and realize, in fact, how far away we really are. Lord, we are so far away from you, but yet you provided us with a solution. You sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. You provided us with a way of salvation. And it's not because of our good works that leads us to be saved, but rather, because you have saved us, now we can be able to go out and do these good works and have an influence on others. Lord, forgive us when we have only thought about ourselves, our own pursuits, our own desires, rather than having a kingdom mindset and thinking about how can we live our life to pursue you. God, thank you for teaching us on during this whole sermon series on putting the church into order. Thank you for teaching that it is how the church leaders, the spiritual leaders, how they need to make the first step into establishing order in the church. And thank you for teaching us that it is our responsibility as a church member to continue to sustain this church order. Now, Father, I pray that we can be able to please you and glorify you as we live out this this practice, as we act out in our lives and apply what we have learned. Father, you are the Lord over our lives. There's no one here that can compare to you. You're the one who created us, and we will live our life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.